Good morning, everybody. It's nice to see everyone here today. I know that we've been a little bit short in numbers the past couple of weeks, but people have been away, people have been sick, and I guess it's just that a time of year, but that's okay, because we are here, and that's a good thing. Some of you know, I'll just make a disclaimer right up front, that this is my first split sermon, so bear with me, and if it goes too long, if it goes too short, you're just going to have to deal with it anyway, so so let's get started. 5 short days from now, we'll be gathering together at the Holiday Inn Express over in Horseheads at around about 7:50 to observe the first of God's annual spring holy days, the Passover. These days, as we know, also include the days of unleavened bread. Now, in the weeks leading up to this season, all of us here today were, and probably still are, busily cleaning our homes, our vehicles, our properties, and removing the leavening agents, products, and foods that we find contained within them. During this period, we are also taking extra time and energy needed to personally examine ourselves from within to see where we can move the spiritual leaven. I use that word extra here because we should always be making sure we examine our conduct, our speech, our thinking, and our actions all year long, and not just leading up to these spring holy days. Outwardly, we strive to remove any of the physical leaven that we find in our lives, and inwardly, we take the extra time to examine ourselves and our lives to find the areas that need spiritually cleansed. It's a twofold process that we find ourselves in at this time of year. And in order to cleanse and remove that inwardly spiritual leaven, one element that we need to have is a humble attitude. You don't need to turn there. You can just write this down in your notes. But in Romans 12, verses 1 and 3, the Apostle Paul writes about having a humbleness of mind. In verse 1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And continuing on in verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone whom is among you, not to think of himself," or we could insert herself, "more highly than he ought to think." Thinking of oneself more highly than he ought to think. This statement makes me think of a proud, puffed-up type person. One who only cares for themselves and not any of those around them. So what the Apostle Paul is referring to here is having that humbleness of mind. That's a mindset we as Christians need to have, and it's the same mindset that was found in Jesus Christ. How do we know this? By reading the Bible, of course, and studying the life experiences found throughout God's Word. The Apostle Paul even wrote about the humbled and exalted Christ over in Philippians 2. So if you would, please turn to Philippians 2. And we'll read what Paul has to say about our beloved Savior. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he, talking about Jesus Christ, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ's mindset throughout all his life was one of service. Service to God and service to his fellow man. First, he, Christ, humbled himself, as it says here in verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Christ then further humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death. And who was he obedient to? Well, we know God, of course. This exact frame of mind is what we should have and continually seek and maintain to have a proper relationship with our Heavenly Father. We, as the spiritual body of Christ, are to humble ourselves. We are to surrender ourselves to it. And having a humble attitude takes a lot of work. It isn't like 1 minute you have humility, and then 1 minute you don't. And you can't go to Walmart or your local convenience store and buy humility off the shelf and put it on either. That'd be silly. No, having a humble attitude is something that takes time to grow and mature within each and every one of us. It's bought through our voluntary submission to first God the Father, then trickles down to each other, our families, our friends, and all of mankind, really. To humbly serve one another is an ultimate expression of kindness, love, and generosity. It comes down to a choice. We either, by our own omission, choose to grow and accept this gift that God gives to us, or we reject it. So like I said, 5 short days from now, we in the United Church of God will have come to the Passover. One element to this solemn occasion that baptized members will be partaking in is the foot washing ceremony, in which each man pairs with another man and each woman pairs with another woman, and they wash each other's feet. Now, this is a simple act, doesn't take a whole lot of our time, but it teaches us a profound lesson. That lesson was established and taught to us through the humble act of Jesus Christ as he observed the Passover with his disciples during the last night before his death. The disciples did not understand his instruction then, as they had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but they later came to see that Christ's actions that evening were to teach them some profound principles. Jesus Christ washed his disciples' feet and told us to do likewise today. So what are we to learn from the events of this night? What is the significance of Christ's example? Well, today, in the time remaining, what I'd like to do is talk about and hopefully answer these types of questions. So for those of you who would like a title to my split sermon today, it's Having an Attitude of Foot Washing. Now, John 13, just one of the four Gospels that recounts what transpired this evening, describes a setting for the events that took place. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to John 13. John 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. We see here, in these first few verses of John 13, the motivation for Christ's actions that evening. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, as it says here in verse 3. His time was getting short on this earth. Because of this, Jesus did what he did as a lesson for his disciples and also followers for all time, which includes you and me. He knew that he would die within 24 hours. He knew these were his last hours in human form with his disciples. Time seemed to be his motivation, or in this case, the lack thereof, because Christ didn't have much time left. Now, just what lesson did Christ want us to be sure we remembered? What did he want to leave with his disciples as a lasting memory of that night? First, let's consider the significance about Christ's actions as we just read here in John 13. Now, you and I live in different circumstances today, in today's society, so it's more difficult for us to relate to what may have transpired 2,000 years ago. But if we try and place ourselves in that type of culture and in that time period, I think it can help us better understand and equate our thinking. We know that back then, all people wore open-toed sandals rather than the soft, comfortable shoes that we usually have on today. And back then, they didn't have the means to travel to and from using a vehicle as we do today. People back then had to walk everywhere they needed to go, usually on dusty paths and dirt roads. And when it rained, they walked through muddy paths and muddy roads. They didn't have concrete or brick walkways like most villages, towns, and cities we have today. Only a very few areas of the cities back in that time period could even afford to have stone paving. And most people simply didn't take a bath or a shower every day, as daily bathing was a luxury only fit for the wealthy and prosperous. So the feet of regular, ordinary people back then became downright dirty in those types of circumstances. We may not often consider the fact that Jesus Christ and his disciples usually did have dirty feet. But they did. If you or I had to walk everywhere on dusty paths and dirt roads while wearing sandals, our feet would get quite dirty as well. Maybe a way that we can better relate and equate this into today's terms is by thinking of taking a trip to the beach on a nice hot sunny day. So you and the family, you pack all your stuff into your car, making sure not to forget the sunscreen, and head off to the local beach. Now, maybe we all don't live near a beach, but maybe we have visited friends or family that may live near one. Or maybe during the feast in a year past, you stayed at a hotel that might have been on the beach or near the beach and were able to get there. The scenario remains the same. Anyways, the family arrives at their destination, unpacks their stuff from the car, and heads out to find a good spot on the beach. All day long, They play in the beach and in the water, letting the waves hit them and carry the little ones back into shore, taking walks to find the perfect seashell and exploring the local surroundings. You take the time to eat lunch for a bit, and then it's back at it that afternoon for another round of fun and surf. Now, from the very inception, from the very moment you set foot onto that sand, what happens? You, your sandals, your clothes, and all your stuff, all of it starts collecting sand. Sand gets into everything, doesn't it? It infiltrates our toes, our feet, cakes onto our sandals, especially if they happen to be wet, which is likely what is to happen. At least it does for me. There is no place sand doesn't sneak its way into by the time you're ready to leave and head back home. We may walk onto the beach, bathe, clothed, and clean, but by the time we leave, we are sunburned, tired, and dirty. Now, on most beaches I have personally visited, they have what I can only describe as an open shower station, where you can at least rinse off with clean water the residue and sand that has accumulated on you and your feet throughout the day. It's almost a necessity to visit one of these shower stations, especially before you leave, so you don't take back any more sand than when you arrived to begin with. Now, during our stay in Virginia Beach last year, Bibi and I had the opportunity to walk along the beach one afternoon. It was a warm, sunny day for mid-October, but I remember that the Atlantic Ocean wasn't too warm, so we just decided to walk along the beach. We really didn't have plans to get in the water anyway, so. Both of us were wearing sandals that day, but we decided to take them off because we didn't want sand to get on them and get them dirty. So we walked barefoot. As we strolled up and down the beach, taking the atmosphere and gazing out over the ocean, our feet and lower legs got wet from the incoming waves, and we also got a lot of sand on them. A little over an hour later, we decided to head out for dinner. But one thing that we did before heading out was to find one of these shower stations so we could wash off our feet and our lower legs with the clean water, as they were both dirty from the sand that was on them. And you know what? It felt nice and refreshing to wash off our feet then. We felt clean after doing so. There weren't any of these shower stations around during the time of Jesus Christ. Whenever our guests were invited into the home of someone else, the lowest household slave or servant was given the job of bathing and cleaning their feet. On this particular occasion, since Jesus was playing the host of this private meal, there were no servants present to handle this menial task of removing the sandals and washing the feet of the guests, who in this case were the disciples. Although all four Gospels record the events of this evening, there aren't any records of any of the disciples volunteering to do this task. That would be admitting their inferiority to the others. And to make matters worse, instead of helping and serving the others at the table, the disciples actually got into an argument over who would be the greatest among them. Now, if you would hold your place here in John 13, because we'll come back to here, and turn over to Luke 22. Luke 22, and we'll take a look at this account. Luke 22, and we'll read verses 24 through through 27. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table, is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Now rather than consider how they could best serve each other and make the evening more pleasant for the others, the disciples' minds were focused on which one was considered to be the greatest among them, to the point that they got into this argument, and that angry words were exchanged, just like if men were trying to jockey for a position within a group. It'd be like me getting my other three brothers together and saying, "I can shoot a gun better than you can." Now, as you all know, I grew up on a farm, and one of the things that we did to pass the time was to use my father's gun or a gun that we had, go shoot woodchucks, go shoot squirrels, basically anything. But just as soon as I get those words out of my mouth, they, my brothers, would all start chiming in, saying how much better they are than I was. Our speech would probably quickly escalate to the point where we'd practically be yelling at each other, to the point that we would have to have a contest to see who did actually shoot a gun better. It's inevitable. Now, it isn't clear exactly when on that night this argument arose, but we don't know for sure. But what is clear is Christ's rebuke in verses 25 and 26. "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." So we clearly see here a lesson Christ wanted his disciples to learn. He wanted them to understand that it was more important to serve. Serve one another and serve God's people. Not just to serve brethren, but to serve wholeheartedly and with a humble attitude, just as Christ did and showed us through his example that we read a little bit earlier. Now let's return back to the book of John and continue reading there, back in John 13. And we'll pick up the story in verse 6. Now, as we read earlier, Jesus rose from supper, laid up his garments, took a towel and girded himself, poured water in a basin, and began washing the disciples' feet. In verse 6, it says, "Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" Up until this point, Peter had observed Jesus rise from supper, remove his outer garments, wrap a towel around his waist. He then observed Jesus pour water into the basin, and he observed Jesus as he bent down and washed the disciples' feet. This was unusual, even strange to Peter, to see his teacher washing his followers' feet. As Peter well knew, this was an act customarily performed by lowly slaves or servants, like I discussed earlier. Apparently, Peter was the only one who openly questioned his master's actions. His understanding of Jesus' behavior wouldn't come until God gave the disciples his Holy Spirit. Only later would they comprehend the spiritual significance of this act of humility and the symbols Jesus instituted during that evening's Passover service. Now Jesus responded to Peter here in verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Of course, Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit's power, which would eventually guide the disciples' understanding, enabling them to grasp the spiritual meaning of this physical act. Later, they would understand that this ceremony signifies a Christian's humble service to God, to church, and to mankind. But Jesus' response in verse 7 didn't satisfy Peter. In verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." See, Peter didn't realize that Jesus was deliberately degrading himself by his own actions, assuming the role of a slave or lowly servant to wash the feet of the disciples. But Peter didn't understand the larger lesson, which is that those who follow Christ have to have an attitude of a servant. You see, when we wash someone's feet, we take on the position of the lowest of servants. To do it properly requires humility and setting aside pride. Jesus Christ humbled himself when he came down to this earth as a mortal man. He then further humbled himself as he took on the duties of a foot-washing servant. That is what Peter was responding to when Jesus tried to wash his feet. So in that respect, foot washing takes humility. Humility from both the one who washes and the one who is being washed. Jesus answered Peter here at the end of verse 8. "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." In other words, you can't have a relationship with me. With Christ's explanation, we begin to understand that the foot washing act helps to build a relationship with the individual whose feet we are washing. There is another lesson that we can learn from this passage as well. It is that we must be washed by Jesus Christ to have eternal life in God's kingdom with him. We are made clean by Christ's sacrifice, as pictured by the Passover. And if we have faith in that sacrifice and allow it to live within us, he will share eternal life with us, something that we are all looking forward to. But Peter didn't grasp any of this. He was thinking strictly in terms of a physical act. So, mirroring our human tendencies to overreact, Peter asked Christ to wash even more of himself. Verse 9, it says, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.'" Verse 10, "Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he," Jesus, "knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Jesus Christ made it clear that the act of washing each other's feet is not really an exercise in personal hygiene. Although his disciples wouldn't understand this until later, Jesus spoke of becoming spiritually cleansed. This would only happen through his shed blood and death from the sins of humanity. Now, as we know, one man that was among the disciples that evening was not clean in spirit. Judas Iscariot would betray our Savior, and Jesus knew of this, just as it says here in verse 11. Now, seeing that the disciples really didn't understand what had just transpired, Jesus tries to clearly impress the lesson on them in the next few verses. So in verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?' And of course they didn't understand. Considerable time would pass before they would grasp the importance of Christ's purpose in teaching he was giving to them at this point. Verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." Who should be our example, brethren? Who should be our role model? I think the answer here is crystal clear. We could find no one greater than that of Jesus Christ. We are to follow in his footsteps and walk just as he walked. We are to emulate his examples in every single way. And his example was one of living to serve others. Jesus concluded his lesson in the next two verses. So in verse 16, it reads, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is great, who is sent greater than he who sent him." And finishing off in verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus Christ says that if he is willing to humble himself and put himself in the position of being a servant and to take on the duties of the lowest of slaves, who are we to think that we are too good to humbly serve others? Brethren, we are Christ's servants. Do we ever think we're too good to humble ourselves as he did? Do we think that some kinds of serving and giving of ourselves and our time are beneath us, and that we should let someone else do them instead of us? Besides being his servants, we are also Christ's messengers, carrying the good news of salvation that he commissioned us to carry, to preach the gospel and prepare the people. Do we sometimes think that we are better than the one who has called us and given us this job to carry out? Now, although we may not say it in so many words, do we say it by our actions? Is there always some reason we can't help others when there is a need? If we are always coming up with reasons why we can't help when we know there is a need, aren't we saying the same thing by our actions? Aren't we really saying that our time and our wants and our needs are more important? God understands the message conveyed by our actions. But do we understand? Christ asked his disciples, "Do you know what I have done to you? I think we need to ask ourselves that same question. We need to ask ourselves whether we have learned the lesson that Jesus Christ vividly pointed out to his disciples when he assumed the role of the lowest servant to teach them this vital lesson in humility, serving, and giving. So what can we do? What can we do to understand and capture Jesus' attitude that night as he washed his disciples' feet? What I have are three very simple points that I think all of us will be able to benefit from. Point number one is simply to pray. Get down on your knees and pray to God. Ask him to first help you better understand what we have gone over today. Then, when it comes time, we can all properly practice that act of foot washing. Point number two is to study. We all need to seek Christ's attitude of humility and service. The only way we are going to do this is by studying the examples found in our Bibles. What I have gone over today is just one example. There are many other examples that we can read and meditate on. We can study them in both the New and the Old Testament, because there are many other examples where we can see someone's act of humility and service to others. And finally, point number three is to search. Look for ways in your own life to serve others. And remember that humble service doesn't stop with each other, with us, the brethren, but extends out to all whom we come in contact with. So those three points again, which is simply pray, study, and search. Jesus gave us the example of foot washing and said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Today, there are still Christians all around the world who faithfully follow his example, his instructions, and his teachings. I know because I can see them sitting here today enjoying the Sabbath. People who have taken of their time to serve with all humility and asking for nothing in return. We all recognize the importance of one of the great lessons Christ gave to his disciples before his death. We remember that he humbly served himself as a servant. We remember that he humbled himself as a servant to teach us the lesson of serving the needs of others. And we recognize the promise he gave to us as he said these words, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Brethren, have a wonderful Sabbath.